food is love. I can still hear the inflection in my Aunt Laurie's voice when she said those very words. I believe we were standing in the kitchen of my parents' home, surveying a bounty of such food. You see, when our son Jack was 2 weeks and 2 days old, the floor fell out from under my feet. I heard devastating news that my beloved father had unexpectedly died. And in those next days, I encountered the body of Christ in such a way as I've never experienced it before. We traveled home quickly with our infant, and as newborns do, they require a bit of tending. And so I found myself finding space, making a sacred sanctuary in my parents' bedroom in their home, which offered me the blessing, an unexpected gift, of being able to see from their bedroom door out to the entrance of our kitchen. And what that afforded me was being a bystander very far away, unobserved by those bringing the food, but those who continually brought food and nourishment to our home in the midst of our grief. And this is what we do. In the midst of grief, we bring the food to sustain and physically nourish. In the midst of joy, we bring the food to sustain and nourish. We do this at Dayspring. When a new child enters a home, we sign up a meal train, and we all bring the food to help those who are receiving this gift in the midst of new circumstances, in the midst of sleepless nights, when we may not be able to meet our own physical needs, we as the church, we as the body, bring the food. And so it is not surprising that in the first of his 7 I Am statements that he will give in his gospel, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus sustains us. Bread, it's something that we all recognize. It has in it a bit of a miraculous quality, coming from such simple ingredients, water, yeast, flour. We mix them together and we end up with this incredible loaf of crusty bread that looks nothing like what we began with. We recognize the steps that bread making takes. It is not a quick fix. It is not a fast process. No. It takes time, it takes waiting, it takes patience, it takes kneading, all things that appear very familiar to our experience in this Christian life. But calling himself the bread of life was something that those who heard it were very familiar. Bread was the common place at the table. It was something everyone would recognize. But the bread that Jesus talks about is far different from any bread that these people would have encountered. No, the bread experience that Jesus brings would never cause hunger again. But the people that are hearing Christ, their encounter with bread was something that they knew after a few hours would cause them to be hungry again. And they would eat it again, and the cycle would continue. So this bread, this sustenance, is beyond anything that they have encountered before. Similar to this experience, we may remember Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, speaking about living water that would never cause her to thirst again. It's familiar, but so completely different than anything we can ask or imagine. But yet Jesus offers this bread of life freely to all of us. For in it, we find the nourishment, the sustenance to help us continue on in moments of devastation, in moments of joy, and in moments when we are encountering the day-to-day life that seems unending. That is where Jesus meets us. That is where this bread of life nourishes and sustains us always. Jesus disrupts our expectations. Referenced in our text today, we hear about another bread story when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness after God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. God provided manna, a sort of bread. It was a daily supply, a daily bread, encouraging the people of God to trust. For they quickly found out, if they did try to save a little for the next day, it would not be a pleasant experience, but rather a rotten and smelly one. But God gave that continual supply of bread to meet their daily needs. But the other part of that story that we see echoed in today's text is the complaining. For the people of God, after the rescue, found themselves in a wilderness that promoted some complaint. This is terrible. Was it really that bad where we were? Was our experience in Egypt really so bad? And so they complained, and God answered their prayer with food. And so they had the manna, and after a while they got tired of that. And so they complained again. And so God provided meat. And we see this ebb and flow with the story of the children of God in the Old Testament. And so that same complaining we see in our text today. The Jews that are described here were kind of the insiders. They had their place. They had their structure. They knew what to expect. They knew what to believe. They knew how they thought this was all going to happen. And it did not involve this man Jesus. We know who he is. We know his mom and dad. What is he doing? Why is he talking like this? Why is he speaking this way? This isn't the way it's supposed to play out. This isn't the way it's supposed to happen. I have my position here. I know what I'm doing in the synagogue. Don't mess with me. But Jesus will not let those complaints go unnoticed, because he knows what the good thing is for his people. And how do we do that? I find myself getting the most frustrated with people in Scripture when I relate too closely to their tendency. And oh, how I like my structure, and I want to have my plans. And when it's disrupted, I don't like that very much. And so, here's Jesus disrupting expectation left and right. This was not the way they thought the prophet would be fulfilled. This is not the way they planned it. They were clinging tightly. Maybe they were a little unnerved that they had done maybe all of these things, and here was this person they knew all too familiar, maybe taking some of their thunder. And so when we cling so tightly to the plans we have made, to the structures we have created outside of God's voice and experience within us, we cannot receive the bread when we are white-knuckling our goals and dreams we have created for ourselves. But it is only when we let go of the way we thought things would be and we stop and we consider that maybe there's more here. Don't complain among yourselves. Jesus knows what is needed. Jesus knows exactly what is necessary for us to encounter Him, to have the gift of abundant life He so desperately wants to bring to each of us. God initiates our rescue. Earlier this summer, we, the world, held our collective breath as we waited for updates and news of 12 young boys and their coach who had been trapped in a cave in Thailand. They went into the cave as part of a team-building exercise only to not consider the rainy season that would occur to keep them trapped. Almost beyond the point of rescue. In fact, one of the pathways to the rescue was barely wide enough for an adult to pass through. It was an impossible task. But through the gifts of many, we received good news each day as more of the boys were rescued. And finally, we received the most incredible news that this impossible rescue had been completed. It wasn't without loss, however. One of the Thai Navy SEALs perished in giving oxygen to the boys. He ran out of his own supply. Our rescue is not an easy one. It is not without danger, but it is possible because it is God who rescues us. And so here we see the words in an earlier text. Within the same chapter, we hear from the crowd, a different group than the people who are complaining. They're desperate to know, how can we do this work of God? How can we do it? It's a different encounter with Jesus than those who immediately dismiss what he is saying. How can this happen? How can this be for us? And in verse 29, Jesus answers them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. This is the work of God that you believe." For just as Rebecca was sharing with our children that we do not do this alone, We do not come to belief alone, for it is God who initiates that belief in each of us. It is God who gives us His grace so that we can believe. It is impossible for us to come to Jesus, to receive the bread, to believe, to continue on without the gift of God drawing us to Himself. And as Jesus says in verse 44, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. And so the nudge, the hope, the movement forward that we make to enter into relationship with God, to strengthen our belief in Jesus, to move forward in our hope, is only possible because God is drawing us unto Himself, the one who created each of us, who knows each of us far beyond we will ever know ourselves, who knows every strength and every flaw, is drawing us unto Himself, who loves us beyond measure, who loves us beyond what we can even begin to comprehend. He is at work. And so it is God's work that draws us. And in a world where accomplishment and achievement and success are the name of the game, to stop and rest and let go of our dreams that we've created ourselves and to allow God to enter into those spaces and to allow God to do that inner work is how we move forward and how we come to receive the bread of life. Family lore tells a story about myself. Growing up in a home where church attendance was akin to breathing, I started asking a lot of questions very early on. And so one Sunday afternoon, I'm told that our pastor made a visit at the request of my parents. And I sat down across from our pastor and he asked me, Carol, how do you think Jesus gets in your heart? And I looked at him with all of the knowledge of my 4 years and I said, well, I suppose he bounces off my tummy and gets into my heart. Needless to say, I was not quite ready to make a profession of faith at that moment. But that childlike approach, that desire to know, that wanting to have Jesus in my heart, to know Jesus, was God at work. And so with every prayer, with every scripture read and insight given, with every hope to grow in our relationship with Christ and deepen that knowledge of Him, God is at work in each of us. And as we do regularly here at DaySpring, as we walk the aisle to receive the bread and the wine, we remember the bread of life and once again, food is love.